Christianity is in a mess. Thousands of churches, myriads of denominations, and each claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, but ironically teaching contradictory doctrines and yet plagued with many of the same moral problems as the non-Christian world. So how did Christianity get into this mess? Well, in a moment, we'll discover the answer as we look at some amazing predictions that affect you today in the book of Revelation. Thank you for watching Disclosure. I'm Gary Gibbs, sitting in for Sean Boonstra while he's traveling. In the first century, the Christian church started with a very small group of passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And they were enthusiastic, filled with the Spirit of God, and tireless in fulfilling the mission Jesus gave them to take the good news of salvation to all the world. Now, they had their struggles, of course, and disagreements, and this may be a bit of a simplification, but for the most part, that early church of the first century, well, they were united in their beliefs, their mission, and organization. They all accepted the divinity of Jesus, and they agreed that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies. In fact, every church held the seventh-day Sabbath sacred, unlike today. They held the same belief in the second coming of Jesus, but a lot has changed since that time. Today, the church is so completely fragmented, it has more flavors than Baskin-Robbins and more options than DirecTV. In fact, you get schizophrenic just trying to figure out what all these churches teach. One promises you riches and healing, of course, if you send them some money. Another tells you that Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't divine. And there are those who will say you don't even really need to understand Bible prophecy. Don't bother with that program called Disclosure. And it goes on and on. In fact, it can be so maddening trying to find a truly biblical church that not a few persons have given up on church altogether. So how did the church get into this mess? Well, that's our topic for today's program. Now, none of this caught Jesus by surprise. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus laid out the precise path the church would take on its downward spiral through the centuries. It's practical information that every person needs to know, and it tells us why there are so many denominations and how we can be sure we're truly following Jesus and not following the deadly imposters out there. And we're going to explore this amazing revelation in a moment. But first, let's look at the Bible in the news. This past week, North Korea fired its much-anticipated rocket. You know, the one that put a lot of the world on edge. The North Koreans say they're simply putting a satellite in space. But world leaders fear that what they're really doing is testing their missile technology and developing systems that can deliver a nuclear payload to countries as far away as the United States. Now, this rocket was supposed to mark the 100th birthday of Kim Il-sung, the revered founder of North Korea who holds godlike status in the hearts and minds of many. It was also supposed to be a demonstration of North Korean superiority. But then the rocket blew to pieces less than 2 minutes after its launch. Victor Cha, former director for Asia Policy in the U.S. National Security Council, said that last Friday's failure, quote, blows a big hole in the birthday party. Well, I guess it did. So maybe Western fears are a little bit unfounded at this point. You know, apparently the world's most secretive and fourth most militarized country in the world has yet to master multi-stage rockets. But let's think about this rocket from a biblical and prophetic perspective. The world treads nervously around North Korea, worried that her intentions are less than honorable, that she's going to pose a problem for global security in the very near future, and with good cause, too. You see, over the decades since the fighting stopped at the 39th parallel, North Korea has rattled her sabers over and over again. It's a heavily armed country, usually led by larger-than-life ego. And in the wake of a failed rocket launch, well, I can't help but think of a prophecy found in the book of Ezekiel that explains how Lucifer's pride contributed to his downfall. The rebellion in heaven was born from pride, from the devil's attempt to assert himself against the God of heaven. And for 2,000 years, he's been allowed to do his very worst, to terrorize the cosmos with his self-aggrandizement. But there's something God knows that we often forget. Satan's rocket has launched, but it's destined for failure. You know, God's allowing sin and suffering to go on just long enough that all can clearly see that the devil really doesn't know what he's doing. He's not capable of running the universe. He's only capable of creating havoc for those who choose to follow him. And unfortunately, we are the ones who are following. We've been asserting our independence and our pride too, following in the footsteps of that fallen angel who first led the way. But as last day events take place, and as the devil's program comes to a head, Satan's launch plans fail because Jesus returns and the devil is destroyed. And only one question, of course, remains, and that's whether or not you're still on board when the whole thing explodes into flames. And honestly, friend, with the promises that God extends to us in the words of the Bible, I can't think of a single good reason not to cast your lot with the Prince of Peace. Now, when we return, we're going to delve into that amazing prophecy that explains why Christianity is in the state it is in today. You don't want to miss it. We'll be right back. Why is Christianity in such a mess? We're going to look at a prophecy that answers that question. And on the program with me today is Pastor Ivan Williams. He's the director of the Ministerial Association for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America. He's a man who loves God and serves people. Thank you for joining us, Pastor.
Glad to be here today, Gary. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, you were here last week and I wasn't, and we didn't quite get through it, I understand.
That's right. That's right. But I'm looking forward to diving in tonight.
Well, we want to do that. We're talking about the seven churches of Revelation.
Yes.
And those churches tell us a lot about where we are today and why the church is in the state that it is. But why don't we just kind of begin with a review?
Yeah.
Where are these churches, where were they located when John wrote this?
Yeah, this was back in the first century, Gary, and they were in what was called in the biblical days Asia Minor. It's modern Turkey today. And these messages that Jesus actually spoke were to them. They were literal churches, but they also today have a personal application. You know, Jesus gave the message to Ephesus, "You've lost your first love." Well, that's relevant for you and I today.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Yeah, and also it has a prophetic message that represents something special for the ages to come, the ages past and the ages to come. So they were literal churches, prophetic meaning, but it also has literal meaning for church today even.
As I watched the program last week, you were going through that meaning. And as I looked at it, the different ages of the church, you know, the seven periods of history that each of these churches represent from John's day down to our day. And I realized what I said earlier, that the church is on a downward spiral in this, isn't it? It's going down. And now we're so fragmented, but there are people who want to bring it back together again, and they're trying to unite it, but I'm not sure they're doing it the right way. What do you think?
Well, I tell you what, you know, because we have so many denominations and people are, in fact, Gary, churches really are not growing as much. They are declining. And but one of the interesting things that Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21, he says that my prayer is that you will be one as I am one with my Father. And that's very important because that's real unity that Jesus is desiring there in John chapter 17.
So he wants unity. That's good.
Yes.
But, you know, as I read this too, I'm looking here and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And that's just a few verses up.
Yes.
And to me, that says that's how we ought to be uniting. We ought to be uniting on the platform of God's word.
Yes, that is the truth. God's word is the truth. And if that's how we are to be sanctified, of course, that's how we're going to be unified as well.
Wow, that's a great point. But the problem we find ourselves in is that we are fragmented. The church has fallen away from the truth.
Yes.
And why don't you review for us, for those who have short memories or didn't get to watch the last program.
Right.
Those first four churches in Revelation, beginning there in chapter 2, review the prophetic significance of the eras of the church history that they cover.
Yes, Ephesus, the first century church, maybe AD 31 to 100, this was the church that lost their first love. And Jesus began with his church by saying, hey, I know you. I know your works.
Mm-hmm.
And then he commends them, but also he says, I have something to share. You've gone away from me. You've lost or left your first love.
And you know, that's a pretty phenomenal thought when you think about it, because it's you mentioned the personal application.
Yes.
Not only do churches lose their first love, we lose our first love.
Yes.
You know, when I first became a Christian, I was 17 years old. And man, I was on fire for God. You know, I was just excited about Jesus, telling all my friends, and some of them were unsavory characters that I ran with. But I couldn't stop talking about Jesus and what I'd learned in the Bible. And I remember some old dear old saint saying, "Never lose that first love."
Yes.
And I prayed about this. I read this here in Revelation, and I was convicted that losing the first love is inevitable.
Mm.
Unless you have the miraculous work of grace in your heart and God just intervenes and keeps you on fire for him. Have you found some that similar?
Oh, certainly, certainly. I, like you, at 13, was on fire. I worked in a meeting that preached the word, and I sang in a quartet, and the journey of life kind of erodes some of the process. Mm-hmm. If you're not in constant contact with Jesus. And losing your first love can be very dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Because you always desire to get back to that point.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like, you know, you're striving against
inertia.
Yes.
That downward inertia.
That's right. That's right. And so Ephesus was the first church, Revelation chapter 2. And then comes the church Smyrna. Smyrna was a church that suffered much persecution.
Mm-hmm.
It was a church that went through a period where faithful people, faithful Christians, faithful followers of Jesus were martyred and killed. So this was a rough period there.
Now it was like from 100 AD to about the time of Constantine's conversion, the Emperor of Rome, to Christianity around 313 AD.
That's correct.
And tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of, well, tens of thousands of Christians shed their blood in the Colosseums and the like.
And you know, these were church people slaying other supposedly church people, or supposedly the church people were slaying the faithful.
Well, at this stage, it was the pagans that killing them, right?
That's
correct.
And
what does that set the church up to do? Because I think that you mentioned last week, that leads you into that third church. When you're being persecuted all the time, being persecuted to worship an idol or something, what happens ultimately to you?
Ultimately, you say, hey, wait a minute, we need to compromise. We need to... I don't want to be persecuted any longer.
Yes.
And then came the church, of course, called Smyrna. Pergamos.
Pergamos
came. Yeah, after Smyrna came Pergamos, which was compromise. And, you know, can we get along kind of an approach?
Mm-hmm.
And Satan came in and he destroyed everything, not only because he destroyed the people of God, but compromise also brought in paganism, and it brought in a strong edict or a forced kind of a worship approach.
I want to unpack that a little bit, because I think that's very important for our viewers to understand this church history. We're pretty weak in church history today. You don't hear a lot of it taught in our pulpits and in our Sunday schools and the like. Mm-hmm. But what happens in Pergamos is the church has been persecuted, driven into the underground. You know, I've been to Asia Minor, been to Turkey, I've been to actually these sites, went to a place in the Bible mentioned in Paul's writings, Cappadocia, some people pronounce it.
Yes.
They actually dug underground cities, seven stories deep in Cappadocia, where they would flee from the persecutors to just survive. And these are the centuries we're talking about here, these early centuries.
Yes.
And, but after a while, I mean, the more they killed Christians, the more the pagans persecuted Christians, the more Christians were converted.
That is correct.
There was one historian says the blood of the martyrs was like water to seed.
Mm.
And then Constantine, he's got a problem. He's an emperor. His empire's falling apart, and he doesn't know what to do. He's trying to unite these two disparate groups, the pagans and the Christians. And so he's converted. He becomes a Christian.
That's correct.
And yet historians rightly question the integrity of that conversion. When he had his army baptized, he wasn't baptized. When he had his army baptized, he had them keep their sword arm out of the water so that they could still fight and kill.
Interesting.
And he wasn't baptized until on his deathbed.
Yes.
So what he did, though, by becoming a Christian, was he brought in a lot of the pagan worship practices and Christianized them.
Right.
And so that's where a lot of our modern day liturgy and holidays come from.
Yes. And wow. Then came the church, Thyatira. Jesus talked to that church, and out of a pagan philosophy, out of compromise, out of before that persecution, the church was driven underground.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as you can only imagine, you kill the people, you bring in, you know, paganistic theology, if there's such a word, and finally the church goes underground, and the Reformation begins during this wonderful period. And during the Reformation, men and women, they gave their lives as well because of the Word of God. They were martyred. And one of the things that comes to mind, Gary, about this is that God never forces. Force is never associated with our Heavenly Father. And so when we see signs of anything about force in the church, that is a sign that it is not of God, because God is love, the Bible says in 1 John. And love is about choice. Jesus chose to give his life for me. He loved
whosoever will come, he says, and drink of the water of life freely.
That is correct. And so we see during this Reformation period a church saying, hey, I want to force you to worship like I want you to worship. And of course, men like Martin Luther, John Huss, John Wesley, all of these men became forthright in the Reformation period.
Well, you know, that period, and I might underscore again the time periods for those who track such things.
Thank you.
The Pergamus with the compromise was around 313, the conversion of Constantine to 538, which was the establishment of what ultimately became the medieval Roman church.
That's correct.
And then that period, Thyatira, is the Roman church.
Yes.
That dominates 538 to the Reformation period, 1517, Luther nailing his 95 Theses and all that era there in the 16th century. And that is the period where Christians are persecuting Christians.
Yes.
Because you don't believe like I do, and you don't ascribe to the same creed, I'm going to kill you. And that actually happened, you said.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to make you believe like I want you to believe.
And that's where the Christians, the true followers of the Word of God, were driven underground, as it were. This past year, I visited the Waldensian Valleys in Italy, where this whole group of Christians...
Long to go there one day.
Yeah, it's a great place. We're following the Bible. And the Roman armies from the papacy would come in and just absolutely slaughter them. But it was this period of wholesale apostasy from the Word of God. And as you mentioned, the Reformation came along and tried to change it.
Yes, yes. And this was a wonderful period of bringing back the Word of God, or living in the Word of God.
It was.
Yeah.
And yet not without its problems. And when we return, we're going to talk about that Reformation and what went wrong in the Reformation and how it brings us to where we are today. So stay with us. We'll be right back. We're answering the question today, how did Christianity get into the fragmented mess that it's in today, where you have thousands of denominations with contradictory doctrines? What's going on in the church? How did we get here from a band of united followers in the first century to what we are today? Well, we're talking about that with Pastor Ivan Williams. And Pastor, thank you for being with us tonight. We've just done a review now of the four churches. We're going to jump into the last three.
Yes.
Now, I want to tell our viewers, though, we have something special for you. I have a chart of the seven churches that I'll send you free. You just need to contact us. You can call us. Number's on the screen there for you. You can email us. But go to our website, hopetv.org/disclosure. And click on the free offer, and we'll send this to you free. It's a real handy chart. It has all the seven churches, gives the time periods and everything there for easy reference. You can keep it in your Bible. You'll love to have this, so be sure to contact us during this program or right after it. Now, I also want to invite you to be part of the program. We're going to open up the last 15 minutes or so of the program. You can ask any question you want on Bible prophecy, because Ivan's going to answer it, especially if I don't know it, Ivan.
Oh, right.
But that's a dangerous thing to do, but we're going to do that tonight. You open up. Just don't get on any hobby horse and start lobbing terrorist bombs at some other church or somebody. But ask your bona fide questions on Bible prophecy. We'll take a swing at it here in the last 15 minutes of the program. But you need to call now. You need to text us. Get in touch with us. All right, Ivan, got that business out of the way. We're looking forward to hearing from people. But let's look at now the next church. We're here in Revelation chapter 3. We just end it with Thyatira. The church is like, we call it the Dark Ages. And it's dark for a number of reasons. The church is dark.
Yes.
It's like the candlestick has been removed out of its place. Society is dark because the church is dark.
That's correct.
Does God have any light for us?
Well, I tell you, I think we're speaking about the period called Sardis, or the church called Sardis. And Jesus says here in chapter 3, I believe this is verse 1, mm-hmm. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive. But get this, Gary, he says, but you are dead.
You're dead.
You're dead.
Walking dead man.
Have you ever been to a dead church?
I think there are a few out there.
That's correct.
You know, I've been in churches where I just strap on my ice skates before I go in. You just got to slide down the aisle.
That's right. That's right. And so Jesus is saying something here. You think you are alive, he's saying, but really you are dead. What is that all about, Gary?
Well, I think what it says to me personally is, I can't just trust the fact that I'm calling myself a Christian.
Mm.
You know, I'm a Christian. I'm going through the motions. I go to church and all. The real question is do I have a living relationship with Jesus?
Yes.
And what that means for me, I don't know about you, but am I listening to the Spirit convicting me? I think we make the same mistake that we see happen in other eras, is that we get our creed, we get our rut, and we ride that rut.
Right.
And we're not open to the Holy Spirit convicting me and changing me.
Yeah, you know, this was a period where faithful men were bringing us back to the Bible. Salvation through grace by faith.
So the Protestant reformers.
Yes. But one of the things that happened is many people did not go beyond the reformer,
mm-hmm.
or the reformers themselves. And somehow cold formalism slipped into the church.
Yeah.
You know, if there isn't a real living relationship, you know, you can have a beautiful building, you can have a formal service,
mm-hmm.
called a worship service,
mm-hmm.
but if there is really no living spirit in the people, in the practice of daily living, it's dead, like Jesus says.
And you know, it's a shame too, because you start off alive. You know, it says in verse 2, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die.
Yes.
You start off alive, and the Protestant Reformation was vibrant. I mean, Luther didn't intend to break away from the church.
Right.
He was just saying, hey, folks, let's get back to the Bible, because they had all this paganistic tradition that supplanted the Word.
Right.
But when Luther died, you know, let me put it this way. They were coming out of such darkness that they didn't get all the truth at one time. I mean, it was like a pinpoint of light, and that spiritual darkness was like blinding.
Right.
But when Luther died, they didn't advance into more light. They just kind of planted their fence, you know, staked their fence out around what Luther taught, and that was it.
Yeah.
So they didn't grow.
So, Gary, truth is not just about one moment in time.
It's not stagnant in time.
It's not stagnant, yeah.
So it advances.
Yeah. That's correct.
And
it's progressive.
It's progressive.
Yeah.
And that didn't happen, is what you're saying. And this period is from, you know, the late Reformation period, late 16th century, all the way out to 1800.
That's correct.
What I find interesting, Ivan, is when I study this period, is that by the time you get to the 1700s, the 18th century, the church is dead as dead. I mean, they're not witnessing, they're not growing.
Right.
You've got alcoholic societies in Europe, and America was an alcoholic society as well.
Right.
And the church is not being salt and light in the world anymore.
No, and wow, this was a struggle. This was a struggle because the gospel was not being spread at all. It was stagnant. And you know how you live on the history of an event, or many churches even today, Gary, they live on their past glory.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus wants us to be a continual, growing, vibrant church, because the whole journey is according to Paul in Ephesians, so that we become like Christ.
So we've got the Roman Church. We see how it, through the compromise of Constantine, started accepting paganism and start persecuting those who didn't conform to the paganistic traditions. And now we have the Protestant Church making similar mistakes, not advancing in the light. But there is a word of hope here, isn't there, in Revelation 3?
Yes.
Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who've not defiled their garments.
Yes.
And they'll walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Who are those few who didn't fall into this trap?
Yeah, there were people like Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, people who were calling for a renewal, a revival, as it were.
Yeah. And that was exciting, wasn't it?
That's correct.
I mean, Whitefield came over here to America and would preach to thousands of people.
That's right.
And the Wesley brothers, man, they'd preach. And, you know, you travel a lot, but you travel in luxury compared to those guys. You fly, right?
Yes, I do.
They're on horseback. I mean, what was it? John Wesley traveled thousands of miles on horseback to get to his preaching engagements.
Yes, and I tell you, you know, the fervor of those men teach us something today about the fervor of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ drives us to tell a dying world that Jesus loves you and that he's coming back again.
Amen. And so that's what, if you look it up in history, that's called the Great Awakening.
Yes.
And we can even say it's the first Great Awakening. There's this massive revival taking a place in the churches.
Yes.
And so it's an amazing thing that happens. Now take us to the next church period.
The next church is the Church of Brotherly Love. It is the Church of Philadelphia. And believe it or not, Gary, Jesus did not have anything to say or warn this church about. This was a church that he actually commended and was excited about. It was characterized by this whole thing of brotherly love. And the church grew during this period of 1800 to almost 1844. Mm. This period where missionaries were spread around the world. In fact, got some things written down here. Carey went to India in 1793. Robert Morrison was the first Protestant missionary to China. And David Livingston to Africa.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that took the gospel to the world, started taking it out there.
It did. It did.
And that out of a dead church that now is coming alive.
Isn't that a blessing? And that gives me hope.
Amen.
Because, you know, you may attend a church that's cold and formal, but there is hope because Jesus is still present in the church. He's in Sardis. He walks around in Sardis. So I don't think we should give up because there can be a revival.
Amen.
There can be a great awakening, and there can be this renewal of the Word of God.
And I think that's important. I want you to see that what happened in Sardis, those few who remained who were faithful, They started a revival that ultimately crescendoed into the second Great Awakening of the early 1800s, as Ivan just mentioned, the second Great Awakening. And what's amazing there, Ivan, is that all these different denominations, and we got a bunch up now, we look at that, at that point in time, we think of them as the mainline churches today.
Right.
They united, the barriers broke down, and they united and focused on the prophecies, the second coming of Jesus and the lie. And they had their problems. It disintegrated later on in this time period.
Right.
But in the early period, there was a sweet revival that swept through all the churches. And that's why it's called Philadelphia, the brotherly love. You know, we have Philadelphia, PA, up the road here, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. Well, that's what was happening then.
That's correct. And what a period. What a revival the church experienced during.
How can we get back there? You're a pastor. This is your passion. How do we get back to that type of experience where we're not lobbing grenades at each other?
Well, I think, first of all, we have to get back to the basics. The only way we can get back there is to go to the Word of God. This is the message that Jesus has for us today. And I think we're going to hear something interesting in the last church for us. But I think first, get back to basics, the Word of God, and then pray that God will pour out His Spirit. There was an early rain, and the Lord has promised that He will give us also the latter rain. And we need to pray for the outpouring of His Spirit, so that all barriers again will be broken and the truth of the word will be heard in different languages, tongues, people, nations. And I think this is a simple approach, but Jesus's prayer in John 17 that we would be one must begin with a desire to get back to the Word of God.
Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. I pray, Lord, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me.
That is
and
correct.
Lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me into your truth, Lord.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I hope you're praying that prayer because God does want to lead you. Now, we've got a special offer. You write us, call us during the break. We'll send you this chart of the seven churches that will help you map your way through this Christian history. And remember, call us, contact us. We're going to open up the last segment here. Your Bible questions on prophecy, whatever the topic is. We'll be right back. Well, we're getting into some exciting stuff here. Why the church is in the mess that it is in. We've seen the apostasy from Bible truth take place through the Middle Ages. We saw the Protestant Reformation. Now we're seeing that even things didn't go totally right in the Protestant Reformation. But now we're coming down to our day. But before we get there, I want to encourage you to contact us. I'm already starting to get emails here, text messages as well, and phones are ringing. Call us, contact us with your prophecy question on any topic. It doesn't have to be on the seven churches. Let's talk prophecy here in just a moment. But Ivan, before we do that, let's look at the seventh church. You know, seventh is represents a perfect number, so
That's
it represents
correct.
All the human history from the time John wrote to our day. What's the name of the seventh church we're going to look at that brings us down to our day?
It's called Laodicea, and it is the last historical church. It is also the last prophetic period of time that we're living. So Laodicea, there is no church after Laodicea. It is the church of the end. And so it is a very important message that Jesus has to tell us through this church as he spoke to that church during the literal time that Laodicea existed as well. And of course, for us today, from the period of 1844 until Jesus returns, this message is very important.
Why don't we read it here?
Yeah,
we've done a survey of the others, but why don't I jump in here at verse 14 of Revelation 3. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." What do you find significant in that verse?
The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the creator. John chapter 1 tells us all things were made by him, and he is the faithful and true witness.
So there's going to be an emphasis on the nature of God as creator, Jesus as creator in this time period. And we see that, you know, I'm a bit biased here, But the Seventh-day Adventist Church arose in this time period.
That is
correct. Part one of the key things there was this return to the seventh-day Sabbath, which is a memorial of Jesus being the Creator. And I think that's significant, don't you?
It is, because it points us back to God, who made us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very important.
And I think our duty to Him. And when I hear Him say He's the faithful and true witness, He's like saying, listen, folks, I'm going to tell it to you the way it is.
Yes.
You might not like it, but you need it. Trust me. Let
that
me tell
correct.
You the way it is. And then I like the way, when we're going to read this in a moment, the people living in this church pier are pretty hopeless.
Yes.
I mean, if they got Hope Channel in their home, they're not as hopeless. But they're pretty hopeless. There's really no way out of it except somebody creates in them a new heart. And that's what Jesus is saying He'll do. Mm. Won't you read for us the problem that they're having, verses 16 and 17?
Yes. So He says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of My mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
That's an indictment, isn't it?
That's a real prescription.
You know, you say, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't have need of anything, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In fact, it's so sickening to me, I'm going to have to vomit you out of my mouth.
Yeah. He's being real.
How does that describe the church today?
Well, could it be that our church today, Gary, could it be that we are so full of ourselves that we really don't see how empty we are inside? Could it be that because we have things and bells and whistles, but really we lack the depth that Jesus desires us to have? Poor, wretched, blind, and naked. I mean, that's about as basic as you can get.
And you know, I think about some of the all the scandals in the Christian church. I mean, you have churches rocked by scandal with the molestation of boys. You've got preachers standing up and righteously, self-righteously talking about morality, and they're out pandering for sex.
Yeah.
In bathrooms of people the same gender even.
Yes.
And you've got a lot of corruption in the church today under this guise of being righteous and holy. But when the blinders are pulled off, we're this wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked people, aren't we?
We are. And isn't this certainly applicable to our time? You know, somebody says, well, what does Revelation have to do with the 21st century? Mm-hmm. Well, when you read this message to Laodicea, this is talking about our period of time.
It really is. And I think it describes the churches, too, as a whole, because here's what I run into. I'm a student of truth. I want the truth. I want to follow the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I hate to say, but I don't find a whole lot of people like that. You know, I've gone in, I've preached in towns where I've had a lot of people come out to meetings. Sean's done the same thing, you as well. And typically what you get is, well, my church doesn't teach that, or my pastor doesn't believe that way.
Yes.
What does that matter? I mean, really, what does that matter? We've got the Bible. That's what we ought to be following.
Right.
Right?
That is correct.
And yet, when I hear that, I say, well, aren't you a great member of the Laodicean church? And I don't mean that derogatorily, but it's just saying, I'm okay where I am. Listen, let's follow the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's truth. I want it. And I think every true Christian should.
And I, you know, I thank the Lord for your testimony. And I love what Jesus says. Can I read one other verse? Verse
Please do.
18. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Well, I thought I was. No.
Mm-hmm.
And white garments, that you may be clothed. And look at the grace of God, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just shows me, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. Jesus does not give up on the church.
And the next, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
Yes.
He tells us this because he loves us.
That is correct. That is correct.
You know, how does a poor, blind, naked person buy from Jesus the gold refined the fire? Maybe someone will ask that question here in a moment. But Jesus, he tells us here, be zealous and repent.
Yes.
Don't wait, because this is the last church.
Last.
Jesus comes at the end of this, doesn't he?
That is correct. That is correct. And like you say, the only way we can buy is because of what Jesus has done.
Mm.
He bought our salvation.
He paid the price.
He paid the price with his own blood. And so when he tells us to buy, he simply says, accept me.
Oh, wow.
Accept what I've done for you.
Yes.
That is the only way we can purchase anything through the blood of Jesus.
And that is a wonderful offer that Jesus makes to you and to me, Fred, to all of us. He has bought our salvation. Now, we're going to talk more about this when we come back, but this next segment, it's time for you to make our phones ring, email me, text me, any question on prophecy. Listen, if you got another question, ask that as well. But let's look at what the Word of God has to say today. I've got a few here that have already come in. You can contact us and ask your question too while we still have time, because God is leading His people to clean up the mess that we're in right now. And it starts with you and it starts with me coming back to the Word of God like Ivan has said. So stay with us. We'll be right back with your questions and comments. Welcome back. We're looking at Bible prophecy. We have been on an exciting journey looking at what has happened to the church from the time of Jesus down to our day. And now it's time to open up the phones, open up the email accounts. You write us, text us, call us. We have a number of people on the phone. Any question on Bible prophecy? I'm visiting here with Pastor Ivan Williams. He's an expert on the Bible, pastor's heart. And we're going to tackle this together, okay? So
I like
if I don't have it, I'm going to pitch it to you. You can pitch it to me.
Okay.
And let's have a fun time here with our callers. And we do have a caller on the line right now. Samuel. Samuel, where are you from? And welcome to Disclosure.
I'm from Justin, Texas.
All right. We are glad. From Justice or Justin?
Justin.
Justin.
J-U-S-T-I-N.
Yep. Well, we've got a Justin who's pushing the buttons that pulls us up on the different cameras back there, and he's from Texas, too, so I have to talk to him about that. Samuel, what's your question?
Okay, first of all, I was under the impression that the Laodicean Church, the Seventh Church, was actually the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, hello? Okay, so let's start there. What's your second question?
My second question is, I couldn't find it in Scripture, but do you know who changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday?
Okay, two good questions. Stay on the line, Samuel, so as we answer this. Well, Ivan, let's start with the Laodicean Church. Is it the Roman Catholic Church, or is it bigger than that?
It's bigger than that. It is representative of the historical period of time, first of all, 1844 till the end of time. But it also represents a broader picture than just a denomination.
Yeah, it's kind of a disease. It's like everywhere, isn't
that is
it?
Correct.
It's in all the churches.
That is correct.
So we're all Laodicean, Samuel. You'll find that in every church, mine as well. We just need to wake up. We really need to do what Jesus said here, be zealous and repent. Let's talk about your second question. I'm especially interested in that. I referenced the Sabbath earlier, a couple times actually in the program today. The Sabbath.
Yes.
Where was the change? Samuel's been looking in his Bible to try to find it. Does the Bible ever say the Sabbath has been changed from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, that Jesus kept, to Sunday? Does the Bible lay out a change in here?
It does say, I believe, is it Daniel chapter 8?
Daniel 7, I think.
Daniel 7?
Yeah, that is a good text.
He thinks to change times and laws. Let's see if we can locate that here.
That would be what, Daniel 7:25. Daniel 7:25.
Would
you want me to read it?
Yeah, that would be great.
He'll speak great words against the Most High. This is the little horn. He'll persecute the saints of the Most High, and he'll think or intend to change times and laws. and the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time.
Right, right. So this gives us a window into at least someone will try.
Yes.
To train, to change it and attempt to make the change.
And it even pinpoints the time period, Ivan and Samuel. Yeah. If you look at this, this time, times, and a half a time is referring to the 1260-year period from 538 down to 1798, during which time we have the development of the Thyatira church that we talked about earlier, where the church begins to systematize pagan traditions to supplant the teachings of the Word of God. So you'll not find a change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday in Scripture. Now, some people quote the Lord's Day text, but those are referring to the Sabbath. If you look up Lord's Day, every place it's mentioned in the New Testament, you're going to find that it actually refers to the seventh-day Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The change, Ivan, came in later after the biblical period. And it came in during this period that we're talking about with Constantine's conversion and on. Probably about 2nd, 3rd century, you begin to see compromises to get away from the persecution that you mentioned earlier. Yeah. So the pagans kept Sunday, and the Jews were being persecuted, and the Christians kept Sabbath. They looked like Jews. They began adopting Sunday like the pagans to avoid persecution.
And Samuel probably could benefit from looking up a little history about Constantine and what all happened during his reign.
Yes, very good. All right, let's go to our next caller. Thank you, Samuel. James, you're on Disclosure. What's your question or comment tonight?
My question is similar to the one that just was on. I want to know how we could call the slave here the Seventh-day Adventist when there's so many other church periods.
Okay.
Seem to be the Catholic Church and other churches.
Sure. Are so you a member of the Adventist Church, James?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Now, James, let me reflect here with Ivan. Good question.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people are watching this who are not members of the Adventist Church.
That's
but
correct.
We often talk about this Laodicean message within the Adventist Church, don't we?
That's correct.
And we apply it to us, don't we?
Yes. But it doesn't necessarily mean that this church, historically speaking and specifically speaking, is about one particular denomination.
Right. Doesn't mean it's just Adventist Church.
No.
Down the road at the Baptist Church, they ought to be saying, this Laodicean message is about
us.
The
That's
Lutherans
correct.
Ought to be able to say the same thing. The Charismatics,
That's
this
correct.
Laodicean message is about us.
That is
we
correct.
All should be doing it.
Just like we saw in Philadelphia when they were in the period of brotherly love and the gospel was spread and walls and barriers mm-hmm. were broken down. You know, we see that these things will happen again. Mm-hmm. Jesus says that we need to buy of him, and we need to follow the message that he has for us. We're not really rich.
Yeah.
We think we are. We live in a very wealthy period of time. But Jesus also speaks to us in the last days the same way he was speaking here.
What a good point. God has people in all these churches that we're talking about
mm-hmm.
who are going to respond to this call.
That is correct.
Yeah, they're going to come and zealously repent, and
yes.
God is going to have a people who will unite. Hey, we got an email here. Are the seven churches, the seals, and the trumpets all the same time period? If so, please give examples. That's from Bridget in Jackson, Ohio.
Mm.
Well, we are going to cover that as you continue watching Disclosure. We'll look at it, but let me take a stab at it. Can I, Ivan?
Please.
What you have in Daniel and Revelation is that each prophecy repeats the previous time period and overlaps it to give a different view, a different look. It's kind of like you have multiple witnesses maybe to a crime. They all saw the same crime, but they all saw it from a different perspective. And so what we're talking about here is the seven churches cover church history.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get into the seven seals and the trumpets, and they look at the same seven time periods from a little different angle. They look at it from the political dynamics that were taking place in the world that shaped the church and impacted the church. And the seven trumpets, the warnings that God gave to these different churches in the period. And so what happens here, Bridget, is God has a message for his people in every age. Revelation is relevant to people in every age of history. They can go there. They can find where they are on the prophetic timeline. It's like a map in time and say, that message is for me. And that's the genius here of the seven churches.
And if I may add to someone who may not know where they're found, of course, the churches are Revelation 2 and 3. Mm-hmm. The seals are Revelation 6 and 7.
Excellent. Thank you. Okay. Ivan, thank you so much for coming 2 weeks in a row here and sharing
yes.
with us. Really appreciate it.
Glad to be here.
And I want to thank you for being with us. And we're not done. Some closing thoughts in just a moment. How does this apply to your life and my life? We'll address that in just a moment. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Christianity may be in a mess like we talked about tonight, but you don't have to be. Jesus' letters to the churches, they're letters to us personally, individually. They explain where the church has gone wrong over time and how it's compromised the Word of God, drifted away from truth. But Jesus' letters do more than just tell us how the church went astray. They also tell us how to personally get back on track with God. You know, friend, each of us determines our own spiritual destiny. We make choices that either lead us closer to God or further away from Him. And one thing's very clear when you look at these letters to the seven churches. Believers will reap what they sow. Jesus' message is no once saved, always saved teaching. Rather, he says, repent or else. And listen, if we don't want the or else, then we need to make it a priority, a personal priority, to repent. And that means to truly live for God and get back to following God's word courageously. But that's the problem for the last church era we just talked about in which we live, Laodicea. Laodicea is not courageous. It's a coward when it comes to truth. It feels that we're good enough the way we are. There's no need to repent. But listen, Jesus, the faithful and true witness, says, no, you must repent. You must surrender your whole life, stop fighting me in the truth, give your life to me, and I will save you. You know, friend, that is a wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to us. And it's for you. It's for me. But we have to cooperate. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart right now, why don't you, at the end of this program here, just slip to your knees if you need to and just say, Lord, come into my heart. I really want you. I really want your truth in my life. Do something special in my life. I promise you that if you will make that type of decision today, right now, don't put it off, God will do amazing, miraculous things in your heart. And Hope Channel's here to help you grow in your walk with God. So continue to join us each week to study the Bible, to pray, to discover how to truly walk with Jesus. And until next time, I'm Gary Gibbs, and you've been watching Disclosure.